Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter. And we're going to think about some things from this chapter for a little while tonight. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, 'You are my sister,' and that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys and male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Well, this morning we begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, to begin to look at what is told us about the faith of Abraham in that great chapter. And as I said this morning, Abraham is one of the greatest figures in the Word of God that is put before us as an example of faith. But Abraham's, you know, life was not maybe what we would have thought it would have been, and maybe it's not what we imagine it to be. Abraham was not a perfect man, although he was a great man, a man called of God, a man chosen of God, a man blessed of God, a man who walked with God. It's interesting to me that in the early chapters of the Bible, we're told about how that Enoch walked with God. He was an example given to us in Hebrews 11 of faith. How that Noah walked with God, and he was given to us in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith. And even though we don't have the exact words that Abraham walked with God, when you read the account of his life, you realize Abraham walked with God. He had a relationship with God that other people in the world did not have at that time. And his life was like a journey. His life was like, you know, in a sense, it was a pilgrim traveling through this world looking forward to what God had conveyed to him by giving him great promises. So in, you know, looking at the life of Abraham and his faith in Hebrews 11, I thought it might be good if we thought a little bit more from Genesis, at least at the beginning of his story in Genesis chapter 12, about Abraham's journey of faith. The things that I'll talk to you about tonight will be things, a lot of them, that we know for you know, from years of studying the Bible. And there'll also be some overlap with some of the things that we talked a little bit about this morning. But let's look just a little bit at this chapter for just a little while tonight. First of all, Abraham's life of faith, his journey of faith, began with God's call. We talked about that this morning. It says at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham. I read to you a verse this morning where Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 talked about how the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. God is the one who took the initiative. God is the one who spoke. God is the one who revealed himself. God is the one who called this man. And that was a life-changing event for him. It wasn't like he was ever the same again. It wasn't like, you know, his life went on as it had always went on. This was the beginning of a whole new life for Abraham. This was the beginning of a whole new journey. And it all began with the call of God. Now, that happens with people that God calls, right? God, you know, many people, when they tell their testimony of how they were saved, how they came to know the Lord, a lot of them will say, well, I was just surprised by the way that God intervened in my life, the way that God revealed himself to me. I was just, you know, you're going through life, you're living life as the only way you know how to live life. You're living life according to the principles of this world and your own fallen nature. And what seems to be, even though it isn't, what seems to be out of nowhere, God reveals himself to you. He may do it through sending someone to give you the gospel. He may do it through some traumatic event that leads to you being exposed to the gospel. He may do it through any number of ways and means. Always will be included is a revelation of God's word to your heart and the work of the Spirit in your life. But that is the most life-transforming, life-changing event that anybody can ever experience. In the New Testament, we're told if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, like a whole new thing. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what happened essentially in Abraham's life. We're told in Joshua that he and his family were idolaters on the other side of the Euphrates. And all of a sudden, this man who is an idolater has a meeting with the only and true God. And God, we're not talking, what's funny about it, the scripture doesn't tell us anything really about it. It doesn't tell us how God spoke to him, how God revealed himself to him, but just tells us that he did. And when you begin to look at Abraham's life, you realize that everything changed from that point. The person who lives by faith and walks by faith, the person who walks with God, that walk begins with God calling them, with God speaking to them, God revealing himself to them, with their hearts being awakened and illuminated, with them being brought to see the truth about themselves, to see the truth about God. And that is the beginning of a whole new walk and the beginning of a whole new life. And that's how the life of faith always begins. Now, there is a sense in which it began in eternity, isn't there? Because we're told in Scripture that God loved His people from before the foundation of the world. But in our experience here as fallen men, in our experience, it begins for us, or our knowing of it begins with God's call, you know, and how that God works in our lives to bring us to himself. Number two, another thing about the journey of Abraham was that it involved a separation, a breaking away from the old life. He was told to leave his country. He was told to leave his kindred and his father's house and to go to a land that God would in time show him. It involved a walking away from one life and the entering into another life. It involved a breaking or a separating from the old life of idolatry, the old relationships, the old connections, and to begin to walk with his face toward God instead of his face away from God. It involved a great separating. Now, this is something that is no longer much talked about in modern churches, at least in our land, because a lot of people don't even consider that to be important or consider that to be necessary. We live in a culture that, you know, basically a lot of people, their understanding of the gospel is that they have the gospel explained to them, they bow their head and say they believe it and say a prayer, but there's really no breaking away from the old life. There's really no, you know, turning away from anything. There's really just an adding on of religious activity or religious service or, you know, religious terminology. Jesus is not just something else to be added into the life when he's not the central purpose of life. He is Lord. He doesn't become just a part of our lives. He becomes our life. You know, and I understand that we're all frail and we're all sinful, and I understand that none of us are what we ought to be, but surely, if the Bible means anything, when someone is called of God, there is a breaking away from the old life. There is a change. There's a change in desire. There's a change in direction. There's a change because there's a change inwardly. It's not just an external thing. A lot of unbelievers look at, you know, the Christian life and say, well, Christianity is just supposedly giving away or turning away from the things of this life and embracing the things of a world to come that are unseen. But it's much more than that. There's a work that God does in the heart that changes our desire. It changes the disposition of our soul. One of the most amazing things to me after my conversion is that this desire I had for God's Word that I never had before in my life. This desire to understand, to hear what God was saying to me through Scripture, this desire to study it, this desire to obey it. You know, that was something that was foreign to me before God called me. And, you know, the things that I'd once pursued and been passionate about, those things became small and insignificant or evil and had to be rejected in my life. And that happens when God calls someone. I mean, Abraham was called to walk away from his family and from familiar surroundings. Now, we're not given a lot of information about the reasoning behind that. It's fair to assume that he was called away from a life of idolatry. He was called away from relationships that were marked by idolatry. But if you're going somewhere, you have to leave somewhere, right? Right? You can't go to a place that God is calling you to if you're not willing to leave the place you're at. And it involved his life and journey of faith involved, first of all, the call of God. Second of all, a willingness to separate, a turning away, a walking away. Number three, it required trust. He was told that he was to go to a land that God would show him at some later point in Genesis 12:1. So it required trust. And trust is an element of faith. Faith is believing God, but faith is also trusting God. You say, well, they're the same thing. Well, you know, let me, this is probably a terrible way to illustrate. But I can stand outside of an airplane and say, I believe it will carry me through the sky, but I don't trust it until I get on the airplane and commit myself to the airplane, depending upon the airplane to do what it was made to do, right? So, you know, it's one thing to say, I believe in the airplane, I believe in its this and that and its reliability. It's another thing to commit yourself to it. And Abraham was required to commit himself to trusting God. He was told to go to a land that he would not be shown that land until some later point. He wasn't given where he was going. He wasn't given all of the details about what the journey to get there would be like. He wasn't told what it would be like when he got there. He had to trust God. He had to, you know, obey God, believe God, and trust God, to trust God to begin and to trust God to continue in this journey that would lead him to the place that God was taking him. Number four, his life and journey of faith required or included a promise. God made him a promise. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There was a promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise was out in front of him. It was something that he was not given possession of, but he was only given possession of it in the sense that God had committed himself to giving it to him, right? So in a sense, he did possess it, even though he did not yet possess it. When God says that he will do a certain thing for his people, he will do that. He may not do it in the short term, but he will do it. And that promise becomes, in one sense, our possession, but it also, in another sense, becomes our hope, you know. So the promise of God is something that we possess in the sense that God, who cannot lie, has made the promise to us. But it's also something that we live in hope and expectation of its fulfillment and our entering into the good of it at some future point. Now, Christians live like this, or they're supposed to live like this. We've been called by God. We've been called out of this world to walk with God. We are required to trust God, not knowing a lot, right? There's a lot that we don't know. And we're required, or we are given these exceeding, the Bible calls them in the King James Version, exceeding great and precious promises that are out ahead of us, that in one sense we possess them because God cannot lie. And in another sense, we live in hope of their eventually becoming reality in our experience. And this is how Abram lived. He lived with a promise out in front of him. That promise, I'm sure it encouraged him. I'm sure it motivated him. It strengthened him. It sustained him. God had revealed himself to him, and he was confident that God would keep his promise. This is some things that we're going to learn about Abraham's faith. It had a supernatural quality to it. Even the promise of having an heir when he was past the age of being able to produce an heir, he still did not stagger in unbelief. There was a supernatural nature to his faith. But the promises that God made him, we're told in the book of Hebrews, he died without having seen their fulfillment, except for the birth of Isaac, but he died knowing that they were going to be fulfilled. Like when Joseph made the children of Israel a promise that when God delivered them from Egypt, that they would take his bones. Even though he died, he knew that God would one day keep his word and that the people of Israel would go back to the land of Canaan and it would become their possession. The child of God lives with a promise, a multitude of promises, and that promise is out in front of us. Number five. His life and journey of faith required obedience. We're told, after God made him the promise in verse 3, in verse 4, we're told that Abraham went. He did what the Lord told him, as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. He submitted to and obeyed the command of God. He was called of God. He was called to separate from his old life. He was required to trust God. He had tremendous promises that were given to him to buttress and strengthen his soul, and he was simply to obey. And faith, real faith, submits to God, and real faith obeys. Its obedience may be, halting. Its obedience may be stumbling, but its obedience is real. I believe God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God because God has made his will known to me, and I'm going to act in obedience because I believe God. Number six, his life and journey of faith touched the lives of others. We find out that Lot goes with him, and we find out, of course, that Sarah, his wife, was with him. By the way, in Hebrews 11, she also is brought before us as an example of faith. His life of faith touched other people's lives. Now, I don't know whether you're like me, but Lot is kind of an enigmatic figure to me. I wouldn't even believe he knew God had it not been told us in the New Testament that he was a righteous man, that his soul was vexed by what he was witness to in Sodom. But Lot was a weak believer, wasn't he? I mean, he was a weak believer. And there is much to be rebuked in Lot. But who can deny the fact that Lot's life had to have been touched by the life of Abram? And who can deny the fact that, of course, Sarah's life had to have been touched by the life of Abram? And who can deny that eventually Isaac's life will be wonderfully touched by the life of Abram? Now, I want to say, and I would love to say this to every child of God in the world if I could. A lot of times you feel like your life doesn't count. A lot of times you feel like trusting God and obeying God and walking with God, you look around and you don't see any fruit. You don't see any evidence that God is using your life. But don't count God out. You know, don't think that just because you don't see that your life of trusting God and obeying God has an effect or is a blessing in the lives of other people, don't believe that just because you may not be able to see it and you may not be able to calculate it, that doesn't mean that God isn't making your life count and isn't making your life a blessing to the lives of others. I was over here one morning praying and someone came to my mind, and I texted them that morning and said, don't forget to remind yourself, you know, that number one, that people love you. And also, number two, that your life is a blessing to people in ways that you're probably not even aware of. And almost immediately, this person texted me back and said, thank you. I needed that this morning. I don't know, have any idea what their thoughts were, what they were going through, or anything. I just felt like that was something that God put on my heart and on my mind. But listen, Abraham, his life mattered to other people. And those who believe God and walk with God, they will bring blessing upon the lives of other people. Number seven, his life and journey of faith was a pilgrim life. Do you notice when you read this chapter that he's on the move a lot, isn't he? And one of the things that we're taught about the life of Abraham is he was looking forward to a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That old song we used to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, would be an apt song for Abraham's life. He was a pilgrim. I find it interesting, you know, that he's journeying and he's walking with God. But I find it interesting that we're told that he pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Ai means a heap of ruins, and Bethel is the house of God. And I think it's interesting that, isn't it true that as we walk with God and we turn our backs on Vanity Fair, that that's a heap of ruins, and as we go to walk with God, we're heading toward God's house. You know, I think that's kind of an apt picture that's put before us in the names of these places. We're basically pilgrims. We live and follow God in that context. This world isn't our home. We have no permanent dwelling here. We are God's servants here. We're God's children here. We have our back toward the city of destruction, and we have our face toward the celestial city. we live between a heap of ruins and the house of God, and this world is not our permanent dwelling. We're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're waiting on God. We're living in patient expectation and hope. And we wait on God as pilgrims in a foreign land, in a sense. Number 8, his life and journey of faith was a life of worship. We see him building altars to God. When he follows God and comes into the land, the first thing he does is build an altar. When he moves and pitches his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Everywhere he went, we see him acknowledging God, honoring God, looking to God, you know, worshiping God. God has called him. God has transformed his life. He's left the old life. He's walking in faith, trusting God. He has the promise of God out in front of him. He's living as a pilgrim, traveling under the guidance and leadership of God, being moved by the providence of God. And he stops occasionally, builds an altar, and looks to heaven and acknowledges and honors and worships God. All true Christians, I know that our worship is imperfect, but all true Christians worship. 2 more and I'm done. His life and journey of faith was a life of trial. His faith was tested by a famine in the land in verse 10. His life was not without challenges. It was not without difficulties. First thing we find here is he comes to the land of Canaan, and it's not for him a land flowing with milk and honey. After he arrives there, there's a famine in the land, and his faith is tested and tried. And, you know, when God promises him the birth of an heir, his faith is tested and tried by 25 years of waiting on God. Now, let me see. Next year, not this year, but next year, if I live that long and I'm still able to be here and God wants me here, I will have been here 20 years. But Abraham waited for the birth of that boy longer than that. And your faith is tested by delay. A lot of times your faith is tested by disappointment. Your faith is tested by delay. And his faith was tested by delay. So I want you to understand that his life and journey of faith was not without challenges or difficulties or obstacles or trials. And then lastly, his life and journey of faith was not without failure. The Bible's honesty is unalterable, isn't it? And we have him in unbelief going to Egypt in this chapter. You know, very first chapter, we have him going to Egypt in unbelief, lying about who his wife is, trying to save his own skin. We also see God intervening to rescue him and his wife and to bring him back out of the land of Egypt, back into the land. But, I mean, to me, there's no other way to read that, but he, you know, here was a glaring failure in the life of this man of faith. Yet his failure wasn't final. God didn't throw him away. God didn't cast him aside. You know, we ask the question often, why does God use such weak and erring people? What other kind of people are there on this planet to use? And don't they display the mighty power of God and the grace of God? You know, Abraham is not a sinless man. He's not a perfect man, but he believed God. He was called by grace. He left the old life. He trusted God. He lived under the shadow of a great, great promise. He obeyed. He lived as a pilgrim. He was a worshiper. He survived the tests and trials. And even though he failed, from time to time, this is not the only failure recorded of him. His failure wasn't final because God doesn't cast his people away. He chastens them, he corrects them, but he does that because he loves them. So these are just some things that we can remember and think about as we look at his faith in Hebrews 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this man. He was like us. He was a sinful man, a man without... His walk with you was not always in a straight line, but he did walk with you. And you were gracious to him. Let his faith be an encouragement to our faith, and let him be a guide for us as we walk with you.